our kids in here this morning. It's our fifth Sunday family worship. It's my favorite Sunday because I get to be in here with our people that normally work on Sundays that are upstairs and in Tasha's area, and we're just so excited that we get to be in here today. Thank you for everything that you do for our kids. I appreciate every bit of it, and our kids appreciate it. Next Saturday, we have chicken queue, yard sale, kids fun day, and we'll have a dry slide and a wet slide for the kids. So if you want your kid to get wet, let them bring their bathing suits and a towel. I have chicken queue tickets if you need chicken queue tickets for next week. Don't buy from anybody else. Nope. Sharon does not have any tickets left. I have lots of tickets left that I need to sell, and it's good barbecue, and it'll be a fun family day. So worship with the band this morning, and have a great day.
Y'all stand. Let's worship.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul, remember, redemption here, where your blood was spilled, for my
my faith will stay, and I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your
to keep looking back, mesmerized by the past and its hold on your life. But the truth is this: when Christ gave his death and life on the cross, he parted something far more significant than the Red Sea, as God did for Israel in Exodus. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," the curse over your life was shattered into oblivion. Because of the finished work of Jesus, the price is paid. Guilt is over, shame is powerless, Condemnation is silenced. Whatever has been done to us or by us has been healed in his wounds. Death is dead, and Jesus is alive. So it is not our righteousness or faithfulness or mercy that anchors us today, but the righteousness and the faithfulness and the mercy of the Jesus who lives in all who trust him. Let his finished work sound the gun on a brand new start. You can begin again. We can begin today. God, as we make the choice to step into your presence, to step into who you are and who we are in you, God, I just pray that you break down the walls that we're standing in front of, that we've been beating and beating and beating and not breaking through, God. In your presence, there's forgiveness and mercy and grace. We thank you that we get to relish in that and relish that in your presence today, God.
Grander earth has quaked before, moon by the sound of his voice, seas that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken from my regard. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, through it all, it is well. Through it all, through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well with me. It is well.
it all, it is well, Jesus. Because you fill every ounce of us with you, with your grace and your mercy, Jesus. We thank you.
we just thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you have overcome death. You have overcome sin. You have overcome sorrow, God. You breathe life into us in every single day, God. Your resurrection has brought us peace and mercy. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you are, all that you do. We thank you for being our best friend. We love you and we thank you, God. We thank you for your mercies. Every moment of every day, God, you are never failing. We thank you. In Jesus' name, we praise you. Amen.
Well, Greg, good to see you here this morning. Played at a wedding, then you went to Atlanta and played. What time did you get in this morning? About 2 o'clock? And you still made it here?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, man. All right. I was just surprised to see that young man. Just shows you can do it if you want to, right? You can do it if you want to. Before I get into the final message on the minors this morning, I want to introduce our summer series to you. Next week, we're going to start a summer series called Relational Wholeness. Relational Wholeness. So far, I've got 6 different speakers that's going to be talking. I'm not taking the summer off. I'm going to be here supporting each one of them. But the reason I wanted to get different people to speak out of this body is because I believe that this is what God's called this church to. When I first started pastoring in 1976, which will be 40 years next year, this was what, thank you, this is what God laid on my heart, that whether I was preaching out of Genesis or Revelation, that it all begins and ends in relationships. And that I believe with all my heart that the thing that breaks God's heart more than anything else is to see people not in healthy, good relationships. To see a world divided by hatred and see families divided, to see churches divided, to see denominations divided, to see all kinds of division that's in the world. And it's all because of broken, wounded, hurting relationships. There's not anything that is more painful. There's not anything that has caused more difficulty in the world than unhealthy relationships. If you could cut the divorce rate just in half, you would probably see the economic of this nation just go unbelievably. It's caused more financial difficulty than anything else. Because it splits families, it splits incomes, it splits possessions. And so it's just nothing good about broken relationships. So what I want to encourage you is to bring somebody with you. We're going to talk about marriage, we're going to talk about communication, we're going to talk about money, we're going to talk about friendship, we're going to talk about families, we're going to talk about parenting, we're going to cover every kind of relationship there is, we're going to talk about authority, how you relate to that. It's just going to cover everything, and I assure you every week there's going to be something that's very significantly said that's going to help you to have a wholesome, healthy relationship. Amen. All right, so who's going to be here? I'm going to be here, and I'm not even speaking all the time. So I'm going to be here, and you're going to be here, so we're going to have a good time, right? If you're here, please fill out our connection card. If you're a guest with us, just put your name on it, and we'd just like to have a record of you being here. And on the back of it, there's some things you can fill out that helps us keep in touch with you and help us to pray for you about the needs that you may have in your life. All right. I'm glad I'm here. You glad you're here? All right, good crowd today. Let's pray. Father, in Christ's name, open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, or rather let us do that. And we just receive today exactly what you have for us. Lord, we want to see the word the way that you meant for it to be seen. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for residing within us and for teaching us and leading us into all truth. In Christ's name, amen. This final minor we're going to talk about is a man called Joel. Didn't say a whole lot about him in the scripture. He's a very short-lived prophet. He was three chapters is all that was said through him. But it is very significant. The Old Testament is filled. It's a constant thing of Israel loving God, serving God, Israel not loving God, not serving God. One day there was with God, next day there wasn't with God. There was all kind of things that would come into their life and separate them from God. And the same thing happens then, it happens today. But whatsoever a man sows, that what he reaps. It's just the law of God that's in the land. If you sow to the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And as I've said so many times, everlasting life is not just eternal life. It is the Zoe life. It is the abundant life. It is the fruitful life. It is the good life. Not the salt life, the good life. We need to have t-shirts that says the good life. Salt life's good, but good life's better. Amen? And so Joel prophesied, and there was this, I'm talking about the worst thing. Now listen, this is the worst thing that ever happened to Israel. As a matter of fact, he said, "Hear this, you leaders of the people. Listen, all who live in the land, in all your history, has anything like this happened before? Tell your children about it in the years to come, and let your children tell their children. Pass the story from generation to generation." Wow. Now, he's not talking about something good that happened. He's talking about something that was very horrible that takes place. He says, never in the history of Israel has anything been this devastating. And this is what happened. There was a plague of locusts. And it says in Joel 1:4, after the cutting locusts finished eating the crops, the swarming locusts took what was left. After them came the hopping locusts, and then the stripping locusts too. Wow. Four stages of destruction. Now, this is a good message. We end really well. We've got to start off really bad, but it ends really well, so don't get depressed on me. I did a study on locusts years ago, and when a band of locusts, and a band was, and these are four different bands of locusts that comes, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But if you looked at locusts from far off, when you see locusts coming, it's a beautiful sight. It's bright, it's shining, their little wings are fluttering in the air, and it's one of the most beautiful sights you'll ever see from afar off when the locusts are coming. I think it's that way with life sometimes. A lot of things that look so beautiful afar off, when they get close enough, we really see what they really are. What appears to be right turns out wrong. And what appeared that was right for me was not right for me. And I want to jump ahead, because the only thing that could deter these band of locusts from coming, the only thing that could deter them was a wall of fire. There was no pesticides people around. They couldn't get out there and shoot them with a roach killer or locust killer. They just wasn't there. Wasn't enough of them. And so they would have watchmen on the wall. And these watchmen watched for several things, but they watched for an enemy maybe coming. And they watched for locusts, because it was not uncommon for the locusts to attack at any time. And so if they saw the locusts coming, they built a fire, a wall of fire, around the city, around the place where they were. And that wall of fire would deter that attack of the locusts. Aren't you glad that God has built a wall of fire inside of us? There's one coming after me, John said, who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. and we have a wall of fire of protection around us. And what these band of locusts did, the first band came and ate up the fruit. You see, that's the first thing that starts leaving in our life. And the fruit that I believe that he comes to get is our faith and our hope and our love. And I love the gifts of the Spirit. And by the way, this Wednesday night is the first Wednesday night of the month, and we're having service this Wednesday night, a full-blown service. And I'm going to be having a prophetic presbytery. And if you've never had a prophetic word spoken over you, then I encourage you to be here, and we'll have the opportunity to minister some encouragement and blessings to you and through you and over you. And I love the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But when Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12, he lists a long list of gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he talks about them in depth. But then he says at the end of it, "Yet I show unto you a more excellent way." And he starts in 1 Corinthians 13, and he talks about faith and hope and love. And he says, "Now abideth these three." In other words, now there's three things that's really important you need to cling to: faith and hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so the fruit that he comes to get is our faith, our hope, and our love. For if you just think about when you go from a high to a low, when you go from an emotional feeling of joy and happiness to a not so feeling of joy and happiness, what's really taken from you? Your faith, your hope, your expectation of something good, your love for life, your love for others. And see, that's what this locust comes to do, is to take away these things. Now, I want you to know that the locust we're going to talk about today is not the locust that is a literal locust, but the locust that comes after us are the things that come to attack our faith and our hope and our love. It's the negativity. It's the judgmentalism. It's hatred. It's all the bad things of the world that comes to strip these things from us. And the second band, after the first band of locusts comes and gets the fruit, the second band of locusts comes and it gets the stems. And the stems is your support. Let me tell you something. Everybody needs a support system. And the greatest support system you can have is good relationships in your family. And then one of the greatest supports you can have, and I say this without hesitation, without reservation, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's some of the greatest support you'll ever have. I thank God for people who have families who are connected to bodies of believers, to the family of faith. Listen, I've been to funeral homes. I've been into hospitals. I've been into settings when there was no support system for that family. And it's one of the most depressing, discouraging things you'll ever see in people's lives, that they have no support system. You better thank God you have a support system with the church of Christ, with the fact that you got brothers and sisters in Christ, your own family, your husband, your wife. You have a support. Amen. You know, Dusty spoke several weeks ago, and she talked about one of the most devastating times of her life. And I went down to her house, and I walked in. It was the worst time of her whole life, worst pain she's ever gone through in her whole life. Worst pain I probably have ever gone through in my whole life. It's very difficult. I'll never forget. I said, "Darling, all across this nation, all across this world, some man or some woman just walked out the door and said goodbye to that relationship. And they don't have one single person to support them. They don't have anybody." Mike Oliver's repainting a mantle. We just built her house when she came home from the hospital with John Henry. And Mike Oliver was painting a mantle for it. And he was repainting it because he didn't like the job the painter did. I don't know if I did it or not. We painted some, but I don't know if I painted that or not. But he was repainting it. And Dusty said, "Mike, y'all have done so much You don't have to repaint that mantle. I never forget what Mike Oliver said. He said, "Darling, there's a lot of things that's gone wrong in your life, and there's a lot of things that ain't right, but I can fix this thing. I can fix this." You never know. You know what? That one little thing has supported her and given her strength. It may seem like that's not a big deal, but that's a huge deal. Anytime you make someone's life just a little bit better, anytime you can touch someone's life in just the most insignificant ways you may think, you just have no clue. No clue how big and how important that is. And so these locusts, they come to get your stem. They come to get your support. And then after they get your support, they come and get the stalks. And the stalks is really your lifeline. It's really what goes down into the roots. It's what you're really connected to. Then after the band of locusts gets the stalks, there's the last band that comes in. And they go get the seed. You better believe that's what the enemy is after. There ain't but two things going on in your life at all times. There's only two things you got to worry about. There's two seeds that you got to function with. There's two seeds. There's a seed of the woman. There's a seed of the serpent. There's a seed of faith and hope and love. And there's a seed of despair. And those seeds is going to determine what happens in our life. Now, just to show you, in the book of Revelation, chapter 9, it says, "A fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen to earth from the sky, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. When he opened it, smoke poured out as through a huge furnace, and the sunlight and air turned dark from the smoke. Then locusts came from the smoke and descended on the earth and were given power to sting like scorpions. They were told," and listen to this, "not to harm the grass or plants or trees." That's all that locusts cared for. But this band of locusts, he says, "Don't you harm the grass. Don't you harm the plants, and don't you harm the trees, but only the people who did not have the seal of God in their foreheads." The only people that this band of locusts of demonic, devilish spirits can attack and affect is a mind that's not sealed with the mind of God. And there's a lot of locusts out there, church. Boy, you can be encountered with them in so many places. When I say this, you know it. When you're out in the world and you're not here, whether you're at work or you're at dinner, and you overhear the conversations of people, you overhear what they're saying, I assure you that most of what you're hearing is not, "Let me tell you how wonderful things are going for me. Let me tell you what a wonderful life I had. Let me tell you how good somebody has been to me." I assure you that most of what you are overhearing conversations of people is telling about their woes, telling about their hurts, their pains, their bad relationships, who said this about them and who said that about them, and "I can't believe this person, I can't believe that. And you ever, do you hear those locusts? Man, they're everywhere. And these locusts are coming after our minds. And it's, when I read this week again, and Joel said, nothing in all of history has ever been as devastating as this. Can we take it to the New Testament and to Revelation chapter 9? And I just read, there is nothing more devastating in the world. Are we going to OD you on being positive? Are we going to OD you on coming against despair? Are we going to over-D you of coming against things that attack our minds and try to drag us down and bring us down and discourage? Are we going to OD you in that? No, you can't OD in that. There's not anything in history that's ever been more devastating, more harmful, and more painful in the earth than that. Tell your children, tell your children's children, and go from generation to generation and tell them this. While if we would take our kids and raise them from the young age and let them know what you think about, what you speak about, what you say, what you hear, all of these things, the thoughts that you think, they're what's going to make you or break you. They're what's going to lift you up or tear you down. That's what's going to make your life so much better or it's going to make it so much worse. If we taught them those things more than we taught them anything else. It's the reason Moses said, take these laws, put them on your doorpost, put them on your bedpost, put them everywhere. Teach them to your children and your children's children. This is the most important thing you'll ever hear. And here was this horrible devastation, and the result of it was in Joel 1, 8, and 10. Weep like a bride dressed in black, mourning the death of her husband. For there was no grain or wine to offer in the temple of the Lord. So are ruined. The land is stripped bare. The grain is destroyed. The grapes have shriveled. And the olive oil is gone. There is no grain. There's no strength. There's no wine. There's no joy. There's no oil. There's no lifting of the countenance. For God gave bread to give man strength. He gave him oil to make his face shine. And he gave him wine to make his heart merry. And what he comes after, what the locust comes to get, is our strength, our joy, and the lifting of our heads. He wants to bring us down, discourage us. Lift the countenance. Wow. No joy. No strength. But then something happened. And listen, this is maybe the most important thing in this message. He said, sound the alarm in Jerusalem. Raise the battle cry on my holy mountain. One translation says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Now, they blew the trumpets for two reasons, but one of the main reasons was because they didn't want to have war all the time, but they did blow a trumpet when it's time to have war. But they blew a trumpet when it was time for you to move on. It was time for Israel. They would get in a place, you know, one place that said, you know, you've camped around this mountain long enough. Let's go. Let's go. Let's move on. And so they'd blow a trumpet. It was a silver trumpet. Listen to this. It was beaten out of one piece of silver. One piece of silver. Silver represents the blood of Christ. Come on. Silver represents the blood of Christ. And he says, now what he says, when it was time to move, where were they moving? To their promised land. To their land flowing with milk and honey, to the land of joy, to the land of praise, to the land of promise. And when they would camp so long, they would blow this trumpet. And the first time the trumpet blowed, it said, get your stuff together, we're getting out of here. Second time they blew the trumpet, they started moving toward their promised land. So I'll tell you, when you start seeing these negative things and these destructive things come into your life, blow the trumpet in your holy mountain, sound an alarm, and move on. Sound the alarm and say, I'm not going to stay here and hear this and listen to this. I'm moving towards my promise. God has given me a promise. And I'm going to move toward the promise. Amen? Kitty's going to give a testimony this Wednesday night. And it's about a prophetic word spoken over her 20-some-odd years ago. 20-some-odd years ago that never had come to be fulfilled. Most people would give up on their prophetic word 20-some-odd years ago. Let me tell you something about prophetic words and words of encouragement. The Bible says war a good warfare over the word spoken to you, over the prophecy spoken over you. War a good warfare. Because you can rest assured when somebody comes and says something good, somebody's going to come say something bad. When a thought of goodness comes, some other thought's going to, you got to war, you got to turn your back on that and move toward your promise. Yes. She turned her back on something a little over a week ago and looked toward her promise and received a miraculous, instantaneous healing. But she had to turn her back on the problem. It's the reason in the book of Acts it says in Peter, when he walked toward the young girl that was dead, he says, the Bible says, and turning around, he said to her, "Rise up and walk," which indicated he was backing up to the problem because he didn't want to see death. He didn't want to see death, and he was speaking life. Sometimes you got to turn your back on your problems. See, it don't mean the problem. You can't go around denying it's not there. You just can't. You just don't acknowledge it. You don't give it value. I turn my back and I look toward something else. Well, something good's about to happen. The repentance took place. This is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. I'm pretty sure everybody here has done this. You've gotten upset with something, and you broke something, or you tore something because you was upset about something. There's literally a rending of a people have taken their clothes in anger and went I know, no, come on, you ever done that? You ever hit your thumb with a hammer and said, "Glory to God, glory to God"? Have you ever hit a TV? Years ago, you know, TVs, they weren't like they were now. Anybody ever hit their TV? Why don't you work right? Or hit something that's not... Nobody's ever done this. You ever broke a windshield? You ever broke a mirror? I got upset with a vacuum cleaner one time and picked it up and threw it. Did it help? No. And this is... See, what happens in life is people think they're going to deal with the outside of stuff and get it dealt with. No, you got to go to the issue, and the issue's the heart. You got to get to the place of where it came from, because all the issues of life spring out of the heart. That's why I got to get back to truth. I was looking for my far side. I got old calendars I used to have. They were far side calendars, and one of my favorite far sides, and I've told you several of them. I told you this one before, but I think it was Lucy and Charlie Brown. And they're standing in the house and looking out a window, and it's just pouring rain, it's lightning, it's dark, it's storming. You just see the storm outside, and Lucy's all scared, and she says, "Oh, I hope God's not going to destroy the earth again like he did with the flood. I hope he's not going to do that." And Charlie Brown says, "Lucy, he promised he'd never do that again." And Lucy says, "It brings me such peace." Charlie Brown said, "Truth has a way of doing that." Let me tell you something. You're going to like this, Ralph. Like you like everything. How do I know truth? How do I know when I really hear truth? I'm going to tell you. Something's going to leap inside your heart and bring you peace. Now, I've heard people, we'd be preaching and teaching something new. Now, up here, they're battling with it. That's not your heart. Up here, they're struggling with it. But something in here is rejoicing. Well, let me tell you what to go with. Don't go with what's up here. Because you've rationalized a bunch of stuff out of your life that was good because of what you thought up here. But if you'll go with what you feel in here, and you'll feel that leaping of your heart, you will know it's truth because it'll make your heart leap. It's true when he says it made my baby leap. There are things about truth that will make you inside of your spirit. It will relate to you, and the Holy Spirit will make that so real and alive to you. And I just wrote this down. How do I know I've heard truth? My heart leaps inside me. My destiny becomes alive, and my hope for the future becomes real. That's how I know truth. And if somebody's telling you something that's not giving you a hope, and it's not giving you a future, and it's not saying your destiny's good, and it's saying something else in your life, you can rest assured that's not truth. That's not truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Oh, boy. The final, the restoration. Go tell your children, this is the worst thing that's ever happened. But here's the hope. Here's what happened. The threshing floors will again be piled high with grain. And the presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil. The Lord says, I'll give you back what you lost to the swarming locust, the hopping locust, the stripping locust, and the cutting locust. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you, but I'm the one who's going to turn it around. Now, here's something you got to know. When it says something like that, it wasn't that God sent this. It's because of what they did that caused that to come. It's like the Bible says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, it didn't mean that God came down and went against Pharaoh's will and hardened his heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened because he didn't do what God said to do. And what happened, the devastation, was not that God... He said, well, we could say that God did it because he is God. And so everything directly or indirectly comes from him, but this is not directly from him. This is indirectly because it's flowing through a channel for which he doesn't want things to flow through. Oh, God, do you hear that? It's flowing through a channel. He doesn't want it flow through. He doesn't want war. He doesn't want this war that's happening overseas now. He doesn't want families divided. He doesn't want people hurting each other. That's not what he wants. He sent his son to die so that this wouldn't happen. He wants peace. He wants faith. He wants hope. He wants love. And he says, and I love what the old King James said, I'll restore unto you the years that the cankerworm has eaten. We used to sing a song, and we got a lot of people saved. It's called Wasted Years. And it's a heart-wrenching song. Go get that hymn sometime and read it. It is heart-wrenching, man. It looked on your past and said, all my wasted years. And they have been wasted, but I'm going to tell you something. He said, I'll not just restore. I'll restore the years. Wow. The years that the cankerworm has eaten. And so, then after those things, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike. All right? Now listen to this. Are you ready? And on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise and everyone came running, they were bewildered to hear that their own language was being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They explained. These people are from Galilee, And we hear them speak in our own native languages. They heard them speak in all these lists of different languages. And listen to what they said. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done. And just as it was then, just as it is today, they were amazed, perplexed. What can this mean? But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk. That's all." Always the others who want to put a damper on what's going on. You ready? Then Peter stepped forward with 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd. Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. Listen, I got to preface this with what I'm about to read out of this scripture has so been taken out of context. It has been relegated to a future thing that's going to happen in the sweet by and by. And when you read in the context of it, this is not... Joel prophesied it. He said what Peter's about to say. Joel said, "I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." And so Peter stepped forward and said, "Listen, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you assume. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. Now, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says..." When's the last days? When Jesus died on the cross. I ain't got time for it, but when he died on the cross, the last days started. Read your Bible. "In the last days, God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on the servants, the men and the women alike, and they will prophesy." What is prophecy? Encouragement of building. "And I will cause wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark, the moon will turn red blood before that great and glorious day the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, and on the cross and at noonday, it became just as dark as it could be. And it was noon. But darkness fell on the earth. There was a shaking of the earth when the tomb was rolled back. The stone was rolled back. Joel says, this is going to happen one day. And what has happened? Christ fulfilled it on the cross. And now he says he's going to outpour this spirit upon everybody, and they're going to have dreams. What I dream, I will be. I'm going to have visions. What I see, that is. And prophecies verbalizing the great things you've seen of God, and for the sake of building up and encouragement. The only defense, church, against the wiles of the enemy, the great deceiver, the slanderer, the accuser of the brethren, is tongues of fire. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because what will happen is God will take my language of despair and turn it into a language of hope. Never seen it fail. A person who is truly born again. And let me tell you what that is. It's just an awakening to where you came from. You were born from beneath. You were born in the flesh. But he says you need to be awakened and born again from above, where you came from. Born from above. And take your language of despair and turn into a language of hope, to fill you with the Spirit of the living God, where tongues of fire will burn brightly in your life. And when the negativity and the criticism and the despair of this world starts to attack you, the fire of the Holy Spirit will burn bright within you, and you will turn your back on what seemingly is happening and look to your future and blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy hill. Who shall stand in his holy place? Who's going to do that? We are. We are. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, he's established it upon the floods. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, your everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. He's the King of glory. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in. Turn your back on despair. Turn your hope for the future, and that the destiny that he has for you be bright and glorious. Because if you believe what God believes, the best is yet to come. I will preach it. I will say it. I will declare it to the day I die. The best is yet to come. God's got a hope for you. God's got a future for you. He wants to turn everything that's negative around in your life. And there's not anything he can't do in and through you. Nothing. But he's got to do it in you. I'm going to say that. You've got to hear that. Because you've heard too many times there's not anything he can't do. There's not anything he can't do in you and through you. But he can't do anything without you. He's never done anything in this earth he didn't work through a man or a woman, a boy or a girl. He never did a miracle he didn't work it through somebody else. I read a story. It's a true story. This big football player in high school, he was standing across the street, and he looked across the street, and he saw this young, real frail boy. He had a whole bunch of books in his hand. And these bullies came up and knocked him down, knocked his books down from him. And this football player went over and helped him pick his books up. He says, "I'll walk you home." And here was this big, golly football player and this little nerdy guy who you never would have thought would have made a connection. But they struck up this great relationship and friendship. And for the rest of the year, they did things together, they studied together, and just did a lot of stuff together. Well, the little nerdy guy turned out to be the valedictorian. So he gets up to give his speech. He says, "I want to thank," and call this boy's name. He said, "About a year ago, I went and cleaned out my locker. I got all my books because I was tired of being treated the way I was being treated. I'd written a note, and I was going home to commit suicide. But this man, this football player, gave me hope. Changed his life." We have no idea, no clue, what a word of encouragement, what a word of hope can do to people. Because as bands and bands and bands of locusts that's coming after them day in and day out and day in and day out, and all they're hearing is words of despair and words of discouragement and being beaten down and torn down, and they just need somebody to come along and say, you can do it. I got confidence in you. Five times in the book of Acts, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And every time they were filled, they spoke in unknown tongues. They spoke a language they weren't familiar with. And I'll tell you, I believe, I pray in tongues every day. I prayed in tongues this morning during praise and worship. I speak in tongues a lot. It's a language for which I don't know. It bypasses my mind and goes straight to God, I think. Well, I want to tell you something that's far greater than the Pentecostal doctrine of speaking in tongues. And that is to change the language for which you speak. Because I believe with all my heart, that's why God used tongues of fire to represent an infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Why would he do that? Why? You think it had something to do with the locusts? You think it had something to do with the destructive bands that come our way? You think? I know. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Don't weep because I'm leaving you guys. If I don't go, he won't come. It's better that I go to heaven. I leave you because if I leave you, he will come. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one called alongside you. He will come. And it's better that he be here than I be here. All right, I'm gonna try to quit after I say this, but it's going to be hard. What he said to his disciples was this: I'd rather you have me in you than with you. I'd rather you have my spirit than have me. Wow. I'd rather be in you than with you. I don't want you to just know me. I don't want you to just experience. I want you to have what I got. And that should be the prayer of every mama, every daddy, every pastor. I don't want to just be here with you. I want you to get what I got in here. I want you to get this, because it's more important than anything else. It's more important than my presence. It's more important than anything. It's the thing I saw my daddy live all of his life. He wanted himself to be in us more than he wanted to be with us. And he lived his life doing that. He lived his life imparting what he could into us. Never made a whole lot of money. He's one of the most wealthiest men I ever knew. You know why? Because what really meant something to him. Daddy worked 5 days a week, 6 to 6. Ended up working probably 6 in the morning, about 4:30 in the afternoon. 5 days a week, like everybody else. But you know what was important to him? That lady sitting back there in that chair. Because on Saturday mornings, he didn't go hunting, he didn't go fishing, he didn't go play golf. Whatever she wanted to do, that's what he did. Whatever she wanted to do, that's what he did. And he put her in the car every week and take her every Saturday wherever she wanted to go. And when it came time for him to go, he pulled me and my brother aside. He said, I know I'm fixing to go. This is what you better do. Number one, you take care of your mama. Number two, you go buy her a brand new car. My dad never bought anything brand new in his life. I mean, never bought anything brand new in his life. Said, you go buy her a brand new car because Bjorn and I know you can't work on them. And I want her to have a new one. I don't want to trust anything else. I don't know why I'm saying all that. Just, you know, it's what life's about, though, church. It's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things that a man possesses. It's not about stuff. It's this. It's about relationships. Because there's people who got all the stuff in the world, but they don't have relationships. They got everything. You think they could be the happiest people on the earth, and they blow their brains out every single day, every single day, every single day, or they overdose every single day, every single day. Why? Because they don't have this. This. I'm gonna share what you shared with me this past week, because it blew me away, but I didn't believe it then, not now I do. But he said, our relationship's not this. It's this. And you think about it, your relationships, man, it's this way. This is what it's all about, because this is where the rubber meets the road, and this is where we live it out. Too many people is this way, and they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. They're no earthly good. Oh, Jesus, let's build 3 tabernacles up here in this heavenly, glorious mountain. No, we're going back down, boys. Peter said, oh, man, this is awesome. Oh, no, we're going down. They get down to the foot of the mountain. Now that then they knew why Jesus had to get them back down, because the other disciples came and they said, hey, we tried casting this demon out, we couldn't do it. That's what I'm here for, to get the demons out of your life, get the negative thoughts out of your life, to get the junk out of your life. That's what it's all about. Amen. Aren't you glad you came? I am. I was pretty tired this morning myself. Had a hard time rolling out. Boy, Sunday morning, it's so funny how tired you are on Sunday mornings. How the bed feels so good on Sunday morning. It felt so good today, I tell you what. I started to tell Barbara, I'm not going, but I know what she said. You got to. You the pastor. I don't jump out of the bed on Sunday morning all the time going, hoo-hoo. Matter of fact, I got up this morning kind of, whew, whew. Oh, I'm glad I came. Because 45% of what I said to you, I didn't have. You never know what you're going to get. Amen? We're going to have alms in a minute. We're going to see the offering and talk about some things coming up. But I want to encourage you as we receive the tithes and offerings this morning. This is the last Sunday in the month, and we really need some alms. We've had a lot of alms needs, and we've actually went into some of our tithes and offerings to meet some needs. So would you help this morning with some people that we've helped already? And what's it about?
Amen. Our ushers can begin receiving our morning's tithes and offerings and alms. I do want to let you know that the youth will be meeting. Some of you have been confused a little bit about the youth schedule. The youth schedule is it'll be every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock in the youth building for the summer. Okay, so June and July, every Sunday morning. We did get Brian married off last night. The matron of honor forgot to bring his ring, and so in the middle of the ceremony, most everybody didn't know, we just kind of faked it, putting his ring on, and he came up to me. He said, it's all still legit, right? I said, yes, you're married. It's all good. He was a little concerned. So they are on their honeymoon, but he will be back for Sunday morning service next week. This Wednesday night, first Wednesday, 6:30, make sure that you are here. We will be meeting also on July 1st, which will be the first Wednesday in July. We had originally said we weren't going to meet that night. But we are. We'll be here in July. So plan on that. If you have yard sale stuff this week, I already have about a list of 6 or 7 people that are needing a pickup. We can do that this week. You can bring it at any point in time. 8:30 to 4, there is somebody here. And if you need it after 4 o'clock hours, I will work it out to where you can get in the building to put your stuff in there. So connect with me, and we will take your yard sale stuff for that. And if you have not purchased your chicken queue ticket, make sure that you do that. Holly will be in the back. She's waving her hand. She wants you to purchase from her. So God's good, isn't he? Well, we're going to pray and bless, and then we're going to stand and worship. And if you want to come and give your alms, you can do that. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that we can come to your house. Lord, we can receive from you. We can give worship to you. But we can bring our tithes, our offerings, our alms, our first fruits, our talents. But we can have relational wholeness here. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand and let's worship.
The power of it.